I look forward to sharing with you the Word of God, and I look forward to sharing out of Hebrews with you. Next week, when we get into chapter 4, we're going to try and finish chapter 3 tonight. Next week, when we get into chapter 4, there are some very special things in that chapter that I really want all of our church to experience. And so don't tell anybody, but next Sunday morning, we're going to study Hebrews. Instead of the regular service, we'll have the morning service in the evening. But we will study the book of Hebrews next Sunday morning, because there are some things that I want everyone in our church to know, things that can be problems. And they don't have to be if we have a right understanding of what's being said. All right, chapter 3, beginning at verse 3 in Hebrews. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. Last week we looked at the first two verses of this chapter, and this week we're going to try to get a little further. The focus shifts from Moses to Christ. Moses led the children of Israel to return to the land that was promised by them to Abraham, to his sons, to his grandsons. And that land, they never occupied, they never owned it up to this point. So God was using Moses to take Israel out of Egypt, where they were actually in slavery, in bondage. Hadn't been that way at the beginning, but it was that way at the end. And being in the wrong place can get all of us into bondage. But anyway, they were in bondage, and so God used Moses to lead them out. Now, God gave the Jews a task to do. The same task that you and I have. They were supposed to teach people around them about God, who he was, what he wanted, but they didn't do it. They kept it to themselves. And so it created a problem. God couldn't use them for the purpose that he had brought them into this world, or selected them, chose them for. They could not live within his commandments, and they did not share his commandments with anybody else. So, before long, if we don't keep the word of God, if we don't keep his commandments, something happens, and it's just the nature of man for this to happen. If man doesn't keep the commandments of God, man goes into idolatry. And idolatry can take on all kinds of forms. Idolatry can be a house. It can be. I mentioned that this morning. It can be a car. It can be another person. It can be a little white ball with dimples on it. You know, it really can be. I know people who tell me that they are worshiping God when they're out on the golf course. And I have played golf in my younger years, and I know that you're not thinking about God when you're trying to make that next hole, okay? It becomes an idol. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to go into idolatry. One of the things that Hebrews, this third chapter of Hebrews, tells us is that Jesus was greater than Moses. Moses was building a nation for the Lord at the Lord's instructions. Jesus was building a church for the world. He was God. No man can expect to get or have the glory of God, because that only belongs to God. That belonged to Jesus. It belonged to, right now, it belonged to God. It belongs to His Holy Spirit. God is supreme to all things. We know that, but we don't always live that way. There are times when we make ourselves supreme, or we put ourselves in that position where we know more, we know better than God. And so we start making decisions instead of letting God make them. What we need to keep in mind is this. Jesus created all of the universe. You know that. One day, Jesus is going to be king of all the universe. He's not that right now. As we live here on this earth, there is a prince. He is not our friend. He is not an associate of ours. He is the prince of this world, and his name is Satan. But one day, Jesus is coming back, and when Jesus comes back, He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the prince of this world will not be annihilated. He will be punished for the rest of eternity. In Hebrews 3, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for the testimony of those things that were to be spoken of afterwards." In other words, Moses was used of God to prophesy, to tell them what commandments were going to be, tell them how to build the temple, how all the different things that God wanted man to know, Moses relayed to the children of Israel. He was faithful in all things except for one. He didn't speak to the rock, he hid it. And for that one sin, he could not enter the promised land, the land of rest for Israel. Now, you and I have committed a lot of sins. We have been promised a rest. And that rest is not going to be here on earth. We can rest in Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. But there is a rest coming for us. And that rest is not in this life. It's in the next one to come. And that's actually what we're supposed to be living for. But a lot of times, we do everything we can not to enter that rest. This passage is a little bit confusing until we look at the relationship that each one had with God. Moses was a servant. He was living in the world that God made. Jesus was the master, for he was the creator of the world. Moses was faithful to do what God wanted him to do. And he did bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt and out of the bondage. Jesus, being the one who created everything, it was him that was to be Lord over all things, including us. He is to be our Lord. We know that. But we don't always act that way. We were created to be holy. We were created to be holy. And for us, that's a real challenge. Because we have a sin nature, and that is not holy. So Jesus had to come and shed his blood to cover our sins, so in God's sight we would be holy. When you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believed, it was not for just a few days. It was for all of eternity. And we have to remember that. The decision that we made to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior was not for just this life, but for all of eternity. Hebrews 7 through 11. Wherefore, as God, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when Moses led Israel out of Egypt, when your fathers tempted me, and they did, they tempted God, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Think about this. The children of Israel saw the works of God for 40 years, and yet they did not believe. That seems sort of fantastic, doesn't it? They saw the plagues against Pharaoh. They crossed the Red Sea with a wall of water on each side on dry ground. They saw the Egyptians come into that same channel and be drowned in the sea. They saw Moses bring the water out of the rock. They saw God feed them manna in the wilderness. And yet, they did not believe. How can that be? What have we seen God do? And yet, what's our biggest problem? Not believing. Not believing. Verse 9. When your fathers tempted to prove me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. I think that this passage may well be directed towards the church as we know it today. It is a church that is no longer being obedient to the will of God. And the people of the church have become unfaithful to the things of God. Israel murmured and complained about the process of being faithful to God, and they went into idolatry. Today, idolatry looks different, but it still is idolatry. And this nation has so many idols. So many idols. We don't picture them as idols. No, we don't think about that. When Connie and I were down in Haiti a few years ago, as we drove through the Haitian country, we would pass a house and there would be a little shrine out in the side yard with some kind of a statue or something in that shrine. And sometimes there would be food in front of it and offerings and things that people made with their hands. And they were worshiping it. And people get to worshiping their lives. They get so fond of their life that they're not willing to listen to God and not willing to trust God with their life. God wants us to trust Him and Him alone. He does not want us to trust ourselves. We're not trustworthy. I fear that many people in the church have the wrong idea about what God wants and expects from them. I fear that some of these people who have been in the church will pay the same price that Israel paid. Think about this. None, except for two men, Caleb and Joshua, out of that entire generation of Israelites went into the land. The rest of them all perished in the wilderness. What are we wanting? We're wanting to get to heaven. And that's what a lot of people are in the church thinking that they're going to do, is get to heaven. And folks, that is not why we're here. We're here to serve God. We're here to obey God. We're here to please God. We are not, He is not our servant. We are to be His servants. And that is an entirely different way of looking at things. In the Old Testament, the worship of God was not a voluntary thing. It was mandated by God for all who would expect to spend eternity with Him. There are certain requirements in the worship of God that people have gotten away from. We're told to be holy, as God is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, "But he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Holiness is no longer really a way of life. Think about people. Who do you know who lives a holy life? People, as a general rule, do not know much at all about God because they don't read the Bible. They don't go to church. I don't know how many apartments are over where Connie and I are living now. Several hundred. When we get up to come to church in the morning, you know how many people we see going to church? No one. No one. What's happened to people? The last time that mankind got in this condition, think about it. And God has given us His Word, not just for a testimony about who He is and what He wants, and He has given us His Word in order that we might learn from it. And what we are to learn is He is consistent. He does the same thing over and over and over. Same consequence for the same action. The last time that the world got into this shape, what did God do? He brought the flood. Yeah? He got rid of all of mankind with the exception of 8 souls. We should be looking for the wrath of God to fall upon this nation and the world. I think it's close. That's what the Great Tribulation is going to be. It is going to be the wrath of God being poured out into the lives of all those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. God has told us he's no respecter of persons, and so if he did that for the people of the flood era, we can expect him to do that for people today. Because the imagination of man is basically wicked. And it's being promoted more and more and more. I don't think that the true church is going to be around to see this happen when God takes his vengeance on earth. I believe it's very close that we'll be leaving this earth and we will never again have a chance to witness to some of the people that we know, some of the people that we love. For those who have been witnessed to and have rejected Christ, it's too late. If they do not receive him before Christ comes back. For they will not have a second chance. Hebrews 3:12-13. Says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, there's been a lot of people who have started out well, but who are no longer active in the church or the things of the church. Look around. Look around. It causes me to wonder sometimes if some of those people were actually really saved. How could a person who is united with God through the new birth leave that relationship for a relationship with the world? We need to encourage each other daily to remain steadfast in our relationship with the Lord. Sin is a very hard taskmaster. It's very unforgiving. And I cannot imagine giving up the love and joy and peace for the darkness and anguish and torment of hell. But people are doing that, people. They are. It was unusual, I think, for when I was a young man, many more years ago than I would like to think or remember, it was so surprising when someone would say, oh, I'd rather go to hell and be with my friends. Hebrews 3:14-15. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, and that word confidence can be translated faith, steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, like the people of Israel did on the way out of Egypt. Would you want to provoke God or Christ when you consider the consequences? Remember the terrible warning that Jesus gave to the people while he ministered here on earth? Some of the things that he said should cause us, as we think about them, to sort of quake in fear at the thought of being in this condition. And I want to share three passages with you to remind you of the reality of what Jesus warned everyone. The first passage is Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know what I've got the new postings for our sign for the month of April. And one week, I don't know what week it is. I put a message, one line on there was, something to the effect that man needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I asked the question, does Jesus Christ know you? And that's the question, does he know you? It says right here in Matthew 7, he told them who called, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. How can people fail to be an active part of the body of Christ, considering themselves to be right with God? If they don't want to be a part of the church, how can they consider themselves being right with God? Now, we're not talking about the true church, but we're talking about the true body of Christ, the true family of God. Not all churches are real churches. Many are social clubs. Connie and I have been in a couple of them that started out as a social club and wound up as a social club, and we moved on. And all around the city, you have churches that are social clubs. I know it's that way in Greenville, where we spent many years. So we're looking for the real church. We want to be the real church. The church that is a real church is a church that preaches and teaches and lives the Word of God. Be not hearers only, but be ye doers of the word. That's how you tell a real church. All other churches are false churches. They'll be rejected when they claim Jesus. Matthew 25, verses 10 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 10 through 13. This is the story of the 10 virgins. And a portion of that story near the end. And while they went to buy oil for their lamps, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And this is an example of those who are in a church who claim to think their church membership will get them in. But it will not. Only those who have been born again by the power of God's Holy Spirit will enter. And the others, it will be too late. Too late. They'll be lost for eternity. The last passage is the most disturbing of all. These people have actually been with Jesus, but they have not practiced what he taught. Luke chapter 13, verses 25 through 27. Luke chapter 13, verses 25 through 27. It is not a mistake that God included these things in his word. They're there as warnings for you and I. Luke 13, 25 through 27. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There are people who have been a part of good churches, who have left those churches. And they are living their lives without the church, without the influence of God, without the influence of God's people. And when the day comes that the Lord comes back, they will not be caught up with the rest of us. They'll be left behind. You know, As I prepared this message and as I thought about these three incidents that Jesus gave, thought hit me. You know, there's going to be good people in hell. There's going to be good people in hell. People who love other people. People who have helped other people. People who have done good things. People who are good to know, who are friendly. Moral people. But they will be in hell because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal saviors. And you and I know some of these people. We do. Some of these people are our friends. And yet, they're going to spend eternity in hell. Simply because they do not know Jesus. And they're unwilling to put aside enough of their pride to know him. They think that their good works will get them to heaven, and they're quick to tell you that they are as good as the next person or the person in the church. Unfortunately, being in the church doesn't make a person a Christian. That's not what gets a person to heaven. There's only one thing, and that's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that everyone here tonight is here because of that one thing, and that is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who think they know Jesus, but he does not know them. There are times when I attend seminars at some of the hospitals. I am required to attend certain activities at the hospital to be instructed as to how to proceed for certain things. And a lot of times, there are all kinds of churches represented there, different pastors, and so many of them don't really know Jesus. They're depending upon ritual. They're depending upon who they are or the collar on backwards to get them to heaven. And that's not what's going to work. If you look carefully at each of these three passages, what is it that Jesus tells every one of them? The reason that they don't know Jesus is because they never really submitted themselves to him for salvation, for the forgiveness of their sins, for the new birth of the Holy Spirit, and for the keeping of his commandments. In other words, they've never really loved Jesus more than they love themselves. Many of them are good people, but they're lost people, friends. They're lost. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. Hebrews 3:16-19. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them who believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There are those who, when they hear the plan of salvation, reject it as a fairy tale or as some superstitious thing that's far beneath their status in life. Most of the time, it's a pride thing. We all have it. We do. Pride is the biggest separator between God and man that there is. And when the devil focused on pride and appealing to man's pride, he found an instrument that worked almost every time. Tim mentioned it this morning. It was pride that made Eve sin. It was pride that made Adam sin. Pride makes us sin every time it's involved. I once thought that Christians were stupid. And that all changed when the Holy Spirit convicted me that they weren't as stupid as I thought they were. I was. The thing that makes it so difficult for people to call on Jesus is that in order to do so, they have to admit that they are wrong. They have to admit that they are wrong. And they have spent their entire life with that kind of a philosophy. And they're not willing to lay that aside with their pride. It's hard for me to tell someone that I'm not a nice person. But that's what we have to do with God. That causes great damage to our prides. We have to admit that we are sinners and in need of a Savior to keep us from eternity in hell. And people would rather spend eternity in hell than to admit that they have a need that they cannot meet. People would rather spend eternity in hell than to admit that they have a need that they cannot meet. They are used to dealing with the present, the here and now, and not thinking about the future, not thinking about how long eternity might be. So in the last few minutes that we have left, I want to ask a question. Just how does a person come to believe on Jesus? First, there has to be the right kind of knowledge. That particular knowledge is not just floating around. We don't read it in books. Only one book we read it in, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. So the source is important. A lot of people write books, how to do this, how to do that, how to be successful with God, how to be successful as a Christian. It's all right here. And this is what we have to rely on. If we rely on anything else, it's going to lead us astray. That's why we should be in this book every single day of our life. And if we're not, we need to ask ourselves, what's wrong in my heart that I don't want to be here? Because there is something wrong if we will not get into this book. So first of all, there has to be a knowledge. And that knowledge has to come from the right source, and the only source is the Word of God. Now there is another source, and that might be somebody who already knows Jesus as their personal Savior, like you. You can tell people what this book says. You don't have to quote it. God will give you the words to say. If the Holy Spirit is in your witnessing to that lost person, you will say the right words. And you don't have to be afraid that you're not saying the right words. You simply tell them the truth. The truth that you know, the truth that you have experienced. Now, there's one other source of truth. And it's a source of truth that worked in my life, and it probably worked in most of your lives. And that is God's Holy Spirit. He's not just sitting around waiting for you to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there to convict you of your need for a relationship with God. He is there to convict you when that relationship has errors or problems. And it's not a bad thing to come under conviction. It's a good thing. God loves you. He wants you to be convicted so that you will correct whatever the problem is. And then he can have fellowship with you. Three things: the Bible, a person who knows Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are ways that people can come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is just one thing that will keep a person from coming to Jesus, and that one thing is unbelief. Unbelief. Is there somebody that you know and love who does not know Jesus, and you have tried to share with them who he is, how they can know him? The thing separating them from him is their unbelief, because they don't have a full, proper knowledge of who he is. You cannot know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and not believe on him. You know, we hear about unpardonable sin. Many people ask, what is the unpardonable sin? And I've actually had people tell me that they don't think they can be saved because they've committed the unpardonable sin. There is only one sin that is unpardonable. I just named it: unbelief. That is the only thing that will keep a person from Christ. Unbelief turns out to be the unpardonable sin. So, folks, this chapter of Hebrews tells us that the main problem with our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ, is unbelief. And it is unbelief that causes us to fail to keep his commandments. We don't believe that it's for us. We don't believe that we have to do these things. And God would not have told us if it were not required in our relationship with him. I trust that this week you will find somebody that you can talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that after you get done talking, that perhaps you can give them a gospel tract. We're inviting people to church, and they say, oh, you know, give them a gospel tract. Say, well, on the back, all the church times are right here. What might happen if they accidentally turn it over and read it? What might happen? Might they believe? If they do, then they'll be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. But Father, most of all, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, lived a sinless life after being virgin born, died on the cross, shedding his blood for our sin. And then, Father, for the fact that 3 days later he rose from the dead by your power, that he is seated with you in heaven, making intercession for us. Father, ordain our week that we may deal with lost people, that we may have a boldness that Paul had to tell them about Jesus and to invite them to believe on him. And Father, use us to glorify yourself, and we will praise you for everything you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.